Jujubes are dismissed at this time. I see them heading out. It's a beautiful song, isn't it? I don't know if many of you know the backstory to that song. It was written by a couple of friends shortly after a common friend had passed away unexpectedly. And to be able to write those words after a terrible tragedy in your life, and we'll end with It As Well, another song that was written amongst terrible tragedy in the life of the person who wrote it, speaks very highly of our need and ability to really hone into God and to fall into Christ when problems come and hit. And that's what we've been talking about as we come to this series on Be Assured, you know, the letter to the Hebrews. And we've been talking about this all along, and we're coming to this point where there's only today and next week left in this series, and then we're off into some new stuff. And I hope it's been a good one for you, and I hope it's been a challenge for you. When we come to Advent, we're always excited by those teaching series, and I love working with Pastor Dustin, and we get along really well. Until this week, we didn't get along so well. I was going to do the Advent series on a different Christmas carol each week, but he and I could not agree to who got to do O Holy Night. It's his favorite song, and one that I think is the most beautiful song ever written. So we've decided that the whole sermon series will be around that song, O Holy Night. We'll take each little piece and just tear it apart because it's a beautiful song. So we're going to be looking at that in Advent, and in the New Year, we're going to be spending some time hunkering down between New Year and Easter, looking at the Apostles' Creed. Now, that may be foreign to some of us, because we as Baptists are not creed-type people. But the Apostles' Creed was a document put together in the early church to help people be able to agree on the substantive things of the faith, and to make sure that we believe the same things and that we're standing on the right things. It doesn't get bogged down in secondary theological issues. It gets caught up in the main pieces of Orthodox Christianity. And as we are talking about building community and unity through community this year, it's always good to be reminded of what we say we believe and to really hunker down in those things. So I'm excited for January through April as we'll be digging into the Apostles' Creed. So you look forward to that. Y'all come back, you hear? That's the ending of an old show that some of us are old enough to remember called The Beverly Hillbillies. But y'all come back for that, you hear? My Southern's coming out. Today, as we come towards the end of Hebrews, we come to a kind of what the writer is bringing forth as the crescendo of this letter. And it was thought that this letter may have been presented originally as one long sermon that was preached and then written, or it was a letter that was sent. We don't know for sure. I'm sure it was preached many times in the early days that it was given. But the writer's been encouraging those who have come to Christ out of specifically the Jewish traditions to hold true to the faith, to understand that despite all things, Jesus is better, more superior, more full, more complete, more perfect than anything any human system could provide. And they were holding tight to this, but yet some people were drifting back because things weren't as easy as they thought they were going to be. They weren't as warm and cuddly as they thought they would be, and persecution was stepping in, and you know, they were being put down, maybe losing their jobs and work, and people weren't talking to them, possibly. Their families' members were becoming sick and ill despite the fact that they'd given their life to Christ. And the writer is just reminding them that this is an imperfect world, and yet we have a perfect God who has come up with a perfect plan. And Jesus is that perfect answer and that perfect plan. And he just unpacks it along the way. As we come to chapter 12 this week, first three verses Pastor Dustin went through last week, and we're going to start actually in verse 14 in a few moments. I think I may start at verse 15 on the screen. But before we get there, those first few verses are so huge. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, or as some versions would say, the author and perfecter of our faith. Just look at Christ. Keep on going. Keep digging in, keep him in the sights, put him before everything else. And we talked about that last year in our Believe series, that Jesus was the premier thing in our life, and we have to just aim towards him in all things. And then there's verses 4 to 13 that talk about discipline, God disciplining his children. And it's not easy passage, because it talks about the fact that we have hardship for a reason sometimes, and those reasons are that God wants to just shape us and discipline us. And it's a hard thing to hear, that maybe some bad things in our life happen so God can really make us better, make us stronger. Verse 7, I don't have this on the screen either, but verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, no, not true sons and daughters at all. So God, in his word, is telling us that if he loves us as his children, he's going to discipline us. He's going to shape us. He's going to lop off the bad pieces and trim the fruit, trim the trees. And he's going to do these things that sometimes are not easy for us. And that's hard for us to think about. And yet, for those of us who are earthly parents, we know that we want to do that. We discipline our children because we love them. In my many years of youth ministry, looking back to that, I always say I never disciplined a young person that I didn't grow closer to. Because some of the young people in our youth groups that are the most unruly, the ones who come in bouncing off the walls, are the ones who have no discipline in their life anywhere. It's not happening at home. It's not happening through God's impact in their life, because they're not allowing for that at that point in their life, maybe. And you bring them into a youth group and you tell them, these are the rules and this is how you behave and this is what you don't do and this is what you do. And they'll push up against it every time. But eventually they'll hit their head against that fence so many times that they'll realize that this is the pin. It's not moving every time I hit it. It's safe within these four walls, and I'll let my guard down and I'll feel safe. And I'll know that I'm cared for and loved. God is our shepherd. He's our father. He's our shepherd. There's all these beautiful pictures of God. And he comes along and he says, you know what? I want to provide discipline in your life so you know how to live. And you know what's right and you know what's not right. And you know what? I'm going to trim you when I need to. I'm going to discipline you when I need to. I'm going to make you more what I want you to be. And there's a lot of people who say, well, that's not a very nice God. And yet we would see parents who don't discipline their children say those are not very good parents. So they do not create a safe environment for their children and keep them going the way they're supposed to go. And yet we can see that on a human term. And yet when we put it in God's things, we just say that's a terrible, hateful, mean-spirited God. It's not. It's a loving God who cares for us as his children. Well, then the writer goes in starting in verse 14 and he's going to talk about this fact that these people he's writing to are searching for something. And they may not even know what they're searching for exactly, but they're going back potentially to the Jewish ways, to the temple, to the synagogue, to do the things they've always done because it feels safe and they know it and they understand it. And yet the writer's saying that those things don't solve your problems. They don't create a better world for you. They're only shadows and illusions to what is coming, or what has come now in Christ. So don't get caught up in those things. But he kind of alludes in this chapter to the fact that they're looking for a city or a kingdom that is different, that will take care of their needs. And you have to understand that these were people who understood the stories of old. We'd heard it in Psalm 78. Go back and tell the stories of God's faithfulness. And the people he's writing to remember the stories of their Jewish tradition. They remember the stories of the Exodus and the wandering in the wilderness. And they remember the story of Israel longing for the promised land, to come to a place that would be their own, that would give them peace and permanence and prosperity. A place that they would feel safe and know that God has provided to take care of them. And the people that the writer is writing to are in the same boat. They're looking for that. They want to be a place of peace. The people who wandered for 40 years in the wilderness longed for the promised land and for Jerusalem, the city of peace, where God would reign amongst them. He did in the wilderness, but that he would set them up permanently, give them peace, and give them prosperity in life. Now, they sometimes misunderstood what that prosperity was about. If you have your Bibles, take them and open them to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 14 to 28, 29 to the end of the chapter there today. And we're just going to unpack what it looks like to be looking for this city or this kingdom of ours that God has prepared for us. So chapter 12, starting in verse 14, says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He talks about this searching for something. And he says, you know what? What you're searching for is different. And what you can find is different than what others have searched for. But you're looking for that permanence, that peace, and that prosperity of a kingdom that God has prepared for you. I just want to look at just three basic questions today. One is, what is your city and what's it made of? Is it shakeable or unshakable? Is it going to stand the test of the fire or not? Second question is, what does your city look like if you base your city on Jesus, not on yourself? Not on your abilities, not on the things you can gain, but what if Jesus is the city, the kingdom that you're looking for? And then just third, very quickly, what are some things that can creep in and really ruin that city that God wants you to have in Christ? So the first question is, what is your city? What do you base your life on? What have you founded your life on? What are you driven by? What are you seeking after? What have you placed as the most important thing in your life for which you find your value and your worth, your peace, your prosperity, your permanence? What are those things? Are they degrees and jobs, bank accounts and retirement accounts? Relationships, your own strength and ability, your ability just to be who you are and do it yourself. The writer tells us that we need to make God our primary source of this city in our life, and that we need to go hard after him. And he's warning us not miss that. Verse 26 says, at that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And he says he's shaking it to figure out what's eternal, what's going to last, and what is going to make it through. I don't know if any of you have ever lived through an earthquake. Joanne and I did back when she was pregnant with Hannah. May have shared the story in the past, but we were on spring break in Oregon. Joanne was teaching at the time, and she was about 4 or 5 months pregnant with Hannah. It was April. And we were living in Hillsboro, Oregon, and our first home that we had bought, the 1927 farmhouse, moved out of the farm onto the city lot, added on to. And over spring break, we took our students and our youth group to OMSI, the Oregon Museum of Science and Industry. It's kind of like the TELUS World of Science. And we got in there just to spend the day with the kids. We drove the bus down there and got them all in. And in there in OMSI, and I think they still have it, they have a simulation room. You walk in this room and you sit down and it simulates a 6.5 earthquake. And if you've never done that, that's pretty fun. To, you know, it's like a roller coaster, but it all just kind of stays still. Well, we got home that night and the kids all went home and we went to bed. And at 5:42 in the morning, the next morning, we were awakened by a 6.5 earthquake. And it's the, I mean, how many people have lived through a big earthquake before? Anybody? They're fun. They're not fun at all. At 5:42, and I remember that because my eyes opened and Joanne is blind as a bat. So her alarm clock was about this big across the room. And that's all I saw was 5:42. And the house, Joanne remembers the rolling of the house. I remember the sound, just this, I can't even rumble. I'm too dry. Hold on. I can't even do it. It was a really loud sound, okay? And it rumbled and it shook. And I remember our bedroom was an attic bedroom up above the whole house. And I remember truly thinking, do we go downstairs and have the house fall on us? Or do we stay upstairs and ride it down? That's the thought of the moment. And things are falling off the counter, the dressers and things, and everything's slapping against the wall. And we ran downstairs and we stood in our, kind of, we had a beam entrance to our dining room. And we stood under that beam because that's what you're supposed to do. And then it kind of, over about a minute and a half, it just kind of calmed down. And I thought, what in the heck was that? And Joanne goes, what was that? I said, I don't know. It sure seemed like that 6.5 simulator we had yesterday. And it was exactly that. Now, we don't understand earthquakes. We were 50 miles from the epicenter of this earthquake. But we had never lived through one, so we didn't realize how big they are. So she said, call Mike and see if they felt it. Mike was the person we bought our house from who moved 2 blocks down the road. And I went, oh, I probably didn't hit their house too. Well, a 6.5 earthquake hits more than just a single block at a time. And it hits lots of miles. So I call Mike up. Mike's a school teacher as well. And I'm thinking, he's going to be mad. I'm calling him on a, you know. And I dialed the number, 629-8211. Never forget it. 8211. Call Mike. Mike answers phone. What is going on? What's going on? Sorry, I made the poor girl jump here. Sorry. And that was his response. I mean, not half a ring. What's going on? What are you feel it too? I said, yeah, I'm feeling it. You know, and it's, we calmed down. We lived through it. Found out afterwards our house had been, when it had been moved, it had been put onto 12 by 12 post to move it into town, and it had been strapped down like it was supposed to be to the foundation. So it lived through it. Most of the houses did because they were built for earthquakes, but some of the stuff didn't survive. It shook and it fell and they broke. Earthquakes have a way of doing that. God allows shaking in our lives sometimes to purify some things. Some people put all their hope in their money. In 2008 in the U.S., something happened. It's called the economy crashed. We've seen it here in Leduc and Alberta. We've seen that happen over the last number of years. But if you're banking on your bank account, it's not always going to happen. Back about 5 or 6 years ago, Joanne and I took a tour of Chicago. I'd been to Chicago many times, but she had never been there with me before. So we took one of those double-decker bus tours around, and they went down one of the canals. And I'll never forget, they pointed to one of the buildings that you see on TV all the time. It's this beautiful, round, very expensive apartment complex. And they said that for a season in 2008, they had to stop taking the bus down that route because it was not uncommon, almost a daily occurrence, that investors were jumping off their million-dollar balconies to commit suicide after their bank accounts went down the tubes with the market. They literally had to stop the tour because they could not put people in the place to see people jumping off 30, 40-story buildings. So we tend to have these things that kind of shake us at times. And there's a number of you in this room this year have been shaken by your medical diagnoses. And I'm looking at a few of you right here. You know, you're around the room and there's more than we probably know. You can't count on your own strength. You got to trust in God because those things are fleeting. Our bodies don't last forever. We're seeing good results and we're praying hard and we're hoping for healing and miracles and we're seeing some great things. But all those things, our bodies, our bank accounts, the possessions we have in life are fleeting. So the question is, what is your city? Is your city your hope, your peace, your permanence, your prosperity coming from something that's not going to last? Or is it based on something that will last? 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 13 says this, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work." So we're told that God's going to shake things again and he's going to test us that way. And that we're going to have things tested in the fire. It's just like, you know, how they would purify gold. They would get all the bad stuff up and burn it out. And sometimes God just says, you know what, I need to shake you and sift you and purify you. And I know there are some of you in this room right now, you're going through some of those purification processes. You're going through some of those shaking moments. And you want me to tell you that it's not God. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's no more than sin in our world that just causes bad things to happen. But I'm going to tell you, and I know that some of you in this room don't like this, and some of you will hate it. Maybe it is God. Maybe he's shaking you. Maybe he's trying to break some of those things that aren't important. Maybe he's trying to purify your heart to the things that are eternal and right and true. And I don't think that in a grand scheme. I don't think God's out there just giving everybody curses for different things or taking things away from you. But sometimes I wonder, and we read it in Scripture where God just says, you know what, I'm going to just remove that temptation. I'm going to remove that willingness to follow and trust in that one thing. And the hard part of this whole thing is to see that that may be God's mercy in your life, protecting you from yourself. I don't have a hard time seeing it in Scripture. I have a hard time understanding it. I have a hard time saying it sometimes because I know there's some of you just going, I don't know, is God doing this to me, to sift me? It might just be sin in our world that's doing that to you. But don't hesitate to think that maybe God's trying to get your attention. That maybe God's trying to just say, hey, you know what? I want you to focus on the right thing. We can make too little of that. We can make too much of that. To think that every time something goes wrong, that that's God testing me or God correcting me or disciplining me or rebuking me. And that may not be the case. What I'm asking you to do is at least take the time to say, God, are you trying to tell me something here? And even if it's not God doing it, there's something to be said for what you go through when you struggle with some of those things. When all of a sudden our security is taken away from underneath us, the things that we're striving for and following and trying to put our hope into are kind of shattered and shaking, then maybe our focus gets a little more clear towards the things that are important towards God. So Christ is that foundation. He is that foundation for the city that we need to base our life on. The second question is then, what happens when Jesus is your city, your kingdom? What happens when you're looking at the right place? Well, there's this weird little digression here, starting in verse 18. This story about a mountain, coming to the mountain. And it's kind of confusing if you don't understand it, but this is telling the story of Israel coming to the mountain. Mount Sinai, they've been allowed to escape from Egypt. They've come through the sea and the others have been crashed in upon. And they get to the mountain and they're told to not cross this certain point, this perimeter of the mountain, to camp out there but not go any higher. There's thunder and lightning and darkness and clouds and stuff on the top of the mountain because the presence of God is there. And the imperfect people are not allowed to go into the presence of a perfect God, even to the point where Moses himself says, I'm trembling with fear. Yet Moses is allowed to go up and meet with God. But these people gather around and they're still waiting for that place of permanence and peace. And yet they are in the existence of a perfect God that they are not allowed to go touch or see. And all of a sudden, fear comes over them and they start to worry about what is important. And, you know, can I be good enough? Can I do this? Can I get to this God? They live in fear and worry and jealousy and bitterness because they're just trying to make it right with God. But verse 22 says, but you have come to the Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The writer's saying, you know what, I've prepared a different Jerusalem for you. This is the heavenly Jerusalem where Jesus sits in the Holy of Holies with the Father. We've talked about all that. He's up there. He's doing it. It's perfect. It's beautiful. And that's what you look forward to, not to the earthly tabernacle or the things that you can build. We've looked at all these things that kind of allude to Jesus from the Old Testament. Here's another one, that Jesus going to the cross, it's kind of like his own little mini Mount Sinai. It's a little bit of a hill. Not a huge mountain, but it's a little bit of a hill. Darkness comes over it. Thunder and lightning. And the holiness of God hangs on a cross. And takes our sin for us. The judgment for us as sinful people was on him on that cross. He's taking our judgment for us. He was rejected for us, as we talked about a few weeks ago. He was shaken for us. But now that he's done so, our foundation is secure. The thing that we can build that city on that brings all the hope to us is done. Verse 24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You got to think back to Genesis 4, Cain had killed his brother Abel. And when Cain tried to deny it before God, God called out to him and said, what are you talking about? Your murdered brother's blood cries out to me from the ground of vengeance. And we have to think about the fact that we murdered Jesus on the cross. Our sins put him there. But his blood does not cry out from the ground with vengeance, but it cries out with forgiveness for us. The gospel gives us everything that God has to bless us with. Not because we earned it, but because Jesus purchased it. And just very quickly, some of those things are, one, that we have security. Verse 28 says, we have a city that cannot be shaken, cannot be rattled. Second thing is that we have unbounded joy. Verse 22, catch this. If you didn't catch this the first time, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. What do we get to join because God died on the cross through Christ and took all our sin away? That we have joy upon joy, boundless joy, partner with thousands and thousands of angels who's worshiping him. Is that not a beautiful picture? Based on that too, see in verse 28, so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We have a spirit of worship. So if God is your city, you are secure, you are a part of an unbounded chorus of angels singing to God. You're not an angel, but you're with them. And you have this heart of the spirit of worship, reverence, and awe. And this is awe of who God is and reverence for all that he is and we are not. And yet it is tied with intimacy. That we can have this God that deserves our reverence and our awe, and yet we can be intimately connected to him as our Father. My dad was a big man. He was 6'3", and a big guy, and that was the day when, you know, mom took care of the kids and dad worked hard and came home. And I know my dad loved me, but he was kind of quiet. And my dad was this man that we had respect for. And I would say it verged on awe that when dad walked in the room, you did what dad told you to do and you didn't mess with him. You just did what you were told. And yet I knew he loved me. And at the same time, it was my dad that I could go up to, and I would, as a kid, I would pull up next to his chair and I'd pull my shirt up and say, "Dad, scratch my back." My dad had the most immaculate fingernails ever. They were always trimmed down to nothing. And it was the most soft, wonderful scratching. He couldn't scratch to save his life because there was no nail. But it was just the soft rubbing of my dad's big, beastly hands on my back in the most tender way. And I would get those hugs from my dad. And as I grew older and as he grew older, we grew closer together. And that sense of kind of that awful, you know, full of awe, fear went away. It was still there. I respected him. But that sense of intimacy grew. And that's what we have with God our Father through Jesus Christ. And the last part in this passage speaks to is what can destroy your city? What can come in and tear it down? And verse 14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." So the first thing is make sure there's no division. Division can ruin what we have in this peace and this permanence and this prosperity of the city of Christ that we are now a part of. So don't allow division to come in. Don't allow anything to wreck you and your relationship with your friends, your family. Stop it from happening. Back to our theme, build community through unity. The second one is, you know, this idea of worldliness can come in, can wreck our holiness. So holiness is purity and otherness. It's set apartness. It's being set aside for something special. And when we give into the world, we give into the ways of the world and not hold true to the otherness that God has created us for. When your mind is consumed with things of the world, it is dulled to the beauty and the holiness of who God is. So the more you embrace the world, the less you see the beauty of who God is. Why would we want that to happen? Verse 14, it started by saying, make every effort. The word actually means to pursue or to chase after. It's not just to make every effort and try your hardest. It means to run after hard. It's to Jason Bourne hunt down these two things, holiness and peace. The third thing that can ruin our city is bitterness. Verse 15 says, "See that to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Jealousy over things, broken relationships are roots of bitterness. And it's just like that weed that gets in the crack of your sidewalk and grows. And that little soft weed can just ruin your sidewalk. Just wreck it. Fourth one is sensual pleasures. Verse 16, "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son." Whatever you do to sensually and using your senses feel good is not how we're called to live. And we've learned to arrange our lives so that we might feel good and might have the things that we think we want. But we need to understand that seeking holiness brings us what we truly need. And the last one here is inattention. Verse 25 says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" And the warning has come. The warning has told us, you know, don't fall for these things. Don't fall into worldliness and unholiness and sensual pleasures. Don't do these things. Don't allow division to come in. Don't allow bitterness to come in. But to serve and to live and to strive hard after, pursuing, chasing after with everything you got, a way that is better. And we hear God calling us to these things, and yet we are inattentive or we choose to walk away from it. We need to make sure that we listen to him and respond accordingly. So pay attention when God calls from the mountain. Pay attention to him when he speaks. Listen to him or cry out to him when your life is being shaken and saying, "God, what are you trying to teach me?" And it may be no more than sinful world getting involved, and yet God's going to say, "But if you dig into me, it's going to make it better. If you dig into me, we're going to get through this. If you dig into me, you can survive this, or you can even thrive through this. But walk away from me, be inattentive to me. allow bitterness to set in or go after the sensual pleasures, it's not going to turn out the way you want it to. So we hear God calling from the mountain. We see Christ in the incarnation walking on this earth telling us how to do it. And now we have the Holy Spirit working within us to tell us how we should live. So if you want to be attentive to God, listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life. For some of us in this room, our world is being shaken. And as I've said, that may be from God, it may not be from God, but either way, God will use it to purify you, to make you stronger, to allow you to dig into Him. And if it is from Him, if He is truly trying to shake your world, it behooves me and you and all of us to listen to Him, to be attentive to that work in our life, and to see what He wants changed so we can live the life that He's created us for. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer and just pray that our hearts would be open to whatever God is doing in our lives. Amidst the bad times, that you know, God can use them all for our good. But in those times where God is moving and God is doing something, we want to be aware of those things. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You. And we don't understand when and where You always are doing the sifting or the purifying. But Father, we know that You can and You will and You should. And Father, there are other times in our lives where things are just rotten because there's rot in our world. And Father, everything that is bad that happens to us is not a curse from You. It is not a discipline moment from You, but it is a refining moment that can be used by You. So Father, first and foremost, I would say for anybody in this room that feels like You are trying to sift them, You're trying to purify them, that You're trying to get their attention to focus on what is important, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to You. And Father, for those of us here who are just struggling through the curse of sin in this world, we pray that You would allow us to trust in You even through those moments, that You would walk us hand in hand through the worst times possible. Father, I thank You that there are many who are doing that this very moment, that they're trusting in You. And yet, Lord, I know this very moment there are people who You're trying to sift and they're not paying attention. I know that of my own life, that there's times when You're trying to get my attention and trying to sort me out, and I am inattentive to Your voice in my life. So, Father, allow me to hear You when You speak. Allow me to receive Your discipline when it comes. And allow me to cry out to You in every moment of hurt, whether it is a disciplinary action of Yours or whether it's just the fact of how the life is in this world. Either way, allow me to trust in You. And I ask that now in Christ's name. Amen.